Let's pray one more time, shall we, as we come to God's word. Loving Father, thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that your Spirit is at work. We pray this morning you would be doing your work amongst us. Bind up the brokenhearted, comfort the downtrodden, lift up the weary, that we may all see Jesus Christ and in seeing him be transformed more and more into his likeness. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, keep Psalm 6 open in front of you, page 545, if you've got one of these Bibles. And I gather you've been doing a series in the Psalms and working through from Psalm 1 onwards. And it's interesting, as you go through the Psalm, one of the questions you can ask as you come to the Psalms in particular, all of Scripture, but the Psalms in particular, is this: how does God treat his friends? Let me just pose that question to you. Just think about that for a moment or two. How does God treat his friends? Christians can be described as friends of God. So whether you're here today as a Christian believer saying, yes, I'm a friend of God, or perhaps whether you're looking into the Christian faith, maybe you've come with a friend and you're trying to work out what the Christian faith is about, how would you expect God to treat those he calls his friends? I'm not going to ask you to shout out answers, but just mull on that for a moment or two. That was actually the title of a book written about the book of Job, a book where there is a man undergoing great suffering. And I don't know the situations of people here this morning, but it might be that for some people the description in this psalm perhaps matches up with your reality. Maybe for others it's a friend you're walking with, accompanying them through times of trial or hardship. And in fact, for all of us who are believers, these words will reflect brothers and sisters, whether locally or certainly abroad. If we're Christians, united to other believers, people are walking through these kind of words even as we speak today. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? The psalmist is almost speaking as if God is an enemy. That's how it feels. It feels like God is opposed to him. And actually, Psalm sounds very much like Psalm 2. Some of the language is familiar. I'm not sure how long ago it was he did Psalm 2, where we learn about these nations who rage against the Lord, and the Lord terrifies them in his anger. He rebukes them. And the same language is used here. And here it's King David who's saying, Lord, don't treat me as you treat the enemies. Or perhaps he's saying this, Lord, don't go on treating me as you treat the enemies. He's saying, I'm a believer, yet my experience is of great sorrow. Enduring sorrow. I spoke to someone in church a couple of years ago now, and I said the question you ask well-meaningly after church, and I did mean the question, but I wonder if I was quite prepared for the answer. I said, how's your week been? To which I got the response, I've been in pain every moment of every day, and there's nothing doctors can do. It was a genuine question, but I got, actually, praise the Lord, a genuine answer. And at times, that's the reality for Christians. That was certainly the reality for David here. I'm not persuaded there's sin in David's life at this point. Of course, he was a sinful man, we know that. But here, it doesn't seem that he's confessing sin. There's no repentance, there's no apology for sin, there's no talk of his own sin. It's rather, this is what it feels like. It feels like I'm being judged. Similarly to Job, we'll speak of the Lord's anger against him. And of course, it's David speaking. In Psalm 3, we learned he was on the run from Absalom. He's God's king being opposed. And I think that's the situation that continues in Psalm 6. And he's saying, Lord, do you know what it feels like? It feels like you're cross with me. It feels like you're angry with me. It feels like you're against me, Lord. And yet this is King David. This is the sweet psalmist of Israel. Look at how he goes on. Be merciful to me, verse 2, for I'm faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. And as often in the Psalms, we don't know, is this a physical sickness being described? Or is sickness being used as a metaphor, as it often is, for other sorrows and hardship? And I think gloriously we're not told, because this psalm could be used by us in general ways to express physical affliction, mental affliction, grief, bereavement, experience of abuse. So many different things can be encapsulated with these words. Lord, hear me, for my bones are in agony. It's if my very skeleton, the core of my being, is in agony. My soul, my life, it could be translated, my life is in anguish. And so he cries, Lord, how long? The Psalms have often been called a school of prayer. So I hope this morning we're going to learn how to pray. And interesting, David here is very clear that whatever suffering he's facing, actually, at one level, the Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. He's seeing it as the Lord's hand, whether it be sickness, suffering, enemies, whatever the physical situation is. He's saying, Lord, this is your work. And how different that is, I guess, to our modern scientific approach of looking for the causes and trying to diagnose. Helpful those things can be. David doesn't miss the spiritual aspect. He says there may be all sorts of human causes. There may be enemies. It might be a physical sickness. But ultimately, I see the Lord as responsible for every circumstance of my life, good as well as bad. We're not to bracket God out from the realities of life. It's a slight tension, isn't it? I remember a few years ago at a church I was involved in, we decided to start a midweek Bible study group. And this midweek Bible study group, the whole church were going to get, it was a church like this where there was a great flexible area. We were going to gather in the main church on a Wednesday evening, sit round tables and do a Bible study. It had never been done before in the church. And so planning was done, flyers were done, and notices from the front, bribes were given, not quite, but we just wanted everyone to get to church. It was a wonderful initiative for the church. And we decided to celebrate this, we're going to serve pizza. So people could come straight from work, come have some food, do a Bible study together. And of course, slightly predictably, the first week, the pizza says, you know, how long does a pizza take to cook? 10 to 12 minutes. So we'd got 150 people coming, so we put 150 pizzas in the oven. And surprisingly, 12 to 15 minutes with that many pizzas in the oven didn't do it. They weren't cooked. They were barely even warm. They were still frozen. And one of the members of the church said something very, very interesting, because this, is it the Lord? Is it human circumstances? The person said, well, this is the satanic attack. Next week, we must pray all Wednesday afternoon that the pizzas will be cooked. To which I slightly cheekily said, and also perhaps we should put them in earlier. But, you see, both are true, aren't they? You see, just put the pizzas in earlier is to assume God is removed from reality. No, we're in a spiritual world, and we mustn't forget these things. Nor should we forget that actually, if you want the pizzas cooked, put them in earlier. There are human factors. Of course there are. And my hunch is, certainly for myself, I'm better at recognizing those. Oh, this is happening because of that. I can trace cause and effect. But sometimes we need to do as David said and said, yes, there may be all sorts of reasons why I'm suffering this way. But ultimately, I'm also going to say this is a circumstance from the Lord. Perhaps in our Western 21st century culture, that's the aspect of this prayer we need to remember. Don't bracket God out. It's not just cruel fate. It's not just the way things work. It's certainly not there's another God or a cosmic battle that the Lord is out of control at this point. It's not that the Lord is in charge of Sunday spiritual things, but my Monday morning medical procedures, those are out of his control. No, the psalmist says, Lord, this is all from you. Good circumstances and, in a different way, admittedly, bad circumstances are still within your care, control, command. And so if we're struggling, I think this is something we need to choose to believe. There's a very tempting route, which is to say, the Lord is in charge of all the good things in my life. When I reach hardship, that was because the Lord was uninvolved. It seems to let the Lord off the hook, but it's disastrous. Because if the Lord wasn't involved in that situation, he has no power to change it, to bring good from it, or to end it. David begins by saying, my sorrows, ultimately in one sense, are from the Lord. Which gives him great confidence to then say, and so it is to the Lord I will come. Lord, the very first word in the psalm, Lord, comes to God with them. And then verse 3, the language is breaking down here. It's almost as if he doesn't know quite what to say. How long, O Lord, how long? Or it's literally, you, Lord, how long? He just doesn't know what to say. He just knows the Lord is the one to bring this to. Intense suffering. As often with the case of someone who's struggling, his thoughts go round and round. I don't know if you notice that as the psalm was read. It's not strictly logical progression, but the thoughts go round and round. Verse 4, we get almost verses 4 to 7, the same thing repeated. Again, a request for the Lord to help deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he's dead. Who praises you from his grave? I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Again, we don't know the situation David's speaking about here. Sickness, grief, persecution, mental illness. It could be a number of things, but we may not recognize the exact situation, but perhaps we know the feeling. Perhaps some of us all too well. Perhaps this is your present daily reality. And so he says to God, verse 4, turn. It's a kind of turn round. Start acting differently, Lord. It's like you're my enemy, Lord. I want you to stop acting like that, David is saying. But again, we're in the school of prayer here. We can learn for David. How, on what basis does David pray? Notice in verse 4, turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Why? Because of your unfailing love. That's a strong word for God's covenant love, his committed, settled, determined love, the love that in Psalm 23 pursues the psalmist all of his days, hounding him, not letting him go. That's the love David appeals to. So when suffering, when struggling, what do you appeal to? God's love. God has said, I love my people, and nothing is going to stop me loving them. Even dark valleys, even hard circumstances, even sickness, disease, even death, nothing will stop this love for my people. And David appeals to God's love. What a strong basis for appeal. Even more than that, verse 5. Who remembers you when he's dead? Who praises you from his grave? He appeals to the Lord's character and praiseworthiness. He says, Lord, you are to be praised. But if I die, that can't happen anymore. Actually, it's one of the things that leads to the hope of resurrection in the Old Testament, this realization that human beings were created to praise God. And God is worthy of all praise. And so death can't be the end. It just doesn't make sense. God will be praised for eternity. And the psalmist is seeing something of that. He says, Lord, if you just abandon me to the grave, praise finishes. He says, you're not that kind of God. And how comforting that is. I don't know about you. Sometimes if I think, does the Lord really love me? Could he really love me? For my sake, will he deliver me? Actually, my confidence is not in me, but in God and his praiseworthiness. If you're a Christian here today, God has work for you to do. Glorifying him. And he won't let you go because he's got a job for you to do. Actually, to live is to praise. That is what life is about, to live in worship of God. And that gives David confidence. The Lord won't abandon me because I may be nothing special, but amazingly, he's decided that I will praise him. And that gives me confidence. And the third reason, amazingly, I think here, is just the fact that it hurts. We saw that in verse 2. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony, my soul is in anguish. Lord, why should you answer? Because of the pain. And it's a remarkable thing that that's another reason God gives in Scripture for answering the prayers of his people. Do you remember the people when they're in Egypt? Oppressed by Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. Harsh taskmasters put over them. They were being beaten. Eventually their children were being killed. A terrible situation. And we read, the Lord heard the groaning of the Israelites. And then later we read, the Lord heard, the Lord knew. And it's simply his compassion. He heard their pain and was moved to do something about it. Three great reasons to pray along with David. When life can be hard, and it can be as a believer. David is a wonderful man of God, yet struggles. But he appeals to the Lord's love. He appeals to the fact that the Lord will be praised, and so the Lord can't abandon him to the grave. And he also just appeals to the Lord's compassion for the pain he's going through. And what an encouragement for us to do the same. And look at the language he uses. Verse 6, I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping. It's as if he's cried so much. The room is full of tears and his bed is now afloat on this sea of tears. Of course it's metaphor, but because of that, don't miss the reality. And again, I'm all too aware for some this will just be so pertinent. Perhaps in your own life, perhaps in that of a friend. I drench my couch. Literally, I melt my couch. Or I destroy. He's wept so much. His couch is even falling apart because it has been unceasing sorrow. And I just think it's striking again how we need language for pain. It's not describing if we go to the doctor or even when we talk to a friend about an illness. Often we talk about the diagnosis, I've got this virus, or it's this situation, or I broke my leg. And we talk about the causes. Here, he's not talking about exactly what's going on. He wants to say, this is how it feels. And that's a very biblical thing to do. To explain, let me say what the feeling is like. Let me tell you my experience of this. And he goes on and on, giving language for pain. I think it's something we lack in our society. Language to describe severe heartache, hardship, and sorrow. We're a society that doesn't like it. We find it uncomfortable. One tragic situation, I was speaking to someone in the church a while back, and he said someone had asked him the question like I'd asked my friend, how's your week been? He said, I've been really struggling, to be honest. It's been a really hard week. To which the person he was speaking to said, that's encouraging, isn't it? You just think, even in church, sadly, at times we find it hard. I could see as I spoke to my friend, as she said she'd been in constant pain for the entire week. She was worried of how that would impact me and whether that was too much of an imposition. But here, David speaks, interestingly, he speaks to the Lord. But I think there's something about how we speak to one another, about the language we allow one another. How tragic when asking someone for prayer. Have you had that situation? You ask someone for prayer, and what you get is not prayer, but advice. And you kind of say, will you pray to the Lord for me? Because it's been, I had it recently. I was talking to someone and I don't sleep well quite often. And I'd had numbers of quite severe sleepless nights. And I said to someone, look, please could you pray for me? I've got a lot on and I need more than an hour's sleep. So please pray for me. To which she said, have you tried cider vinegar? And I got a medical download for the next 10 minutes. And I thought, I didn't say this, but I wanted to say respectfully, your kind of medical knowledge versus help from the creator of the universe. I'll take help from him. I want your prayers, not your advice. And I say that knowing that I'm sure I'm exactly the same at times to people. David pours out his heart to God, and there's something about how we do the same, but also encourage others. If someone comes for prayer, why not pray for them? Don't try and fix them. Pray for them. Call out to... That's why it's so significant that David said, this comes from the Lord, which means the solution comes from the Lord. Pour your hearts out to him, for he is a refuge for us, says in Psalm 62. I'm encouraged also by the imperfect language, we might call it. The over-the-top language. David says, all night long I flood my bed with weeping, I drench my couch with tears. We could easily say, really, David? You're not exaggerating a little bit. Just try and calm down. Put things in perspective. But amazingly, the Lord doesn't say that to David. The Lord says, that's right, pour it out. Yes, the language here isn't perfect. Actually, language of anger and other psalms, language of God forgetting him. Of course, literally these things aren't true, but David is saying, this is how I experience things. And how gracious of God that he doesn't say to us, look, just stay away until you can get your theology perfect, your language right, till you quite frankly calm down a bit, then you can pray to me. The Lord says, pour out your hearts, and at times like David, we'll be exaggerating. And the Lord knows, and that's okay. He is so approachable. Actually, as Christians, how much more do we know free access to God, even than David did, since Jesus died for us to make that access possible? So there's language for pain here, to cry out to God. But then, at the end of verse 7, you get what to me was a surprise. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, they fail because of all my foes. Did you notice that? He's been talking about sorrow and sickness, and suddenly there's enemies in the picture. And we perhaps think, where have they come from? What's the relationship between this and the sorrow he's been facing? I'm persuaded it's because of what they say about his suffering. I think there's a lot of similarities between this psalm and Job. And Job's friends, his comforters, come, and they make things worse because of how they interpret his suffering. I think that's what's happening to David here. The enemies, actually, are those people who, maybe even trying to be helpful, interpret his suffering for him, but do it in a wrong way. And I think we need to learn, what are some of the wrong ways that suffering could be interpreted? Well, firstly, God isn't in control. That's what some people might say. God isn't in control, David. God wasn't in control when that terrible thing happened. It feels like a way of getting God off the hook, but it's disastrous pastorally. David needs to say, no, I'm not going to listen to those words. Maybe God hates you, they're saying. Maybe they're those who say, see, God hates you. He's not a good God. Maybe like Job's comforters, they're saying, actually, it's all your fault. It's because you've sinned. If you just repented, if you're just a bit more of a good Christian, then life would be easier. And these enemies, I think, make the situation so much worse. But we get this glorious turning point in the psalm. It's been dark, it's been bleak for the first 8 verses. But then David changes in verse 8. Away from me, all you who do evil. For the Lord hath heard my weeping. Away from me, depart from me. I think he's saying, I'm not going to join you. Actually, my suffering is not going to lead me to abandon God and join with the evildoers. Get away. I'm going to stay pure. I'm going to stay devoted to God. I'm going to stay trusting him even when I suffer. What an encouragement for us. As we suffer, that's an opportunity. Do we turn towards God as David did? Or actually turn away from him? That's the choice. Turn towards him, even with imperfect words and imperfect language and we don't know quite what to say to God, but we turn towards him versus turn away. And David says, depart from me, evildoers. I'm not going your way. Like Psalm 1, I'm not going to walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the counsel of sinners. I'm going to stay trusting God, even when I suffer. And what a glorious, we see that, don't we? And I'm sure in this church, there'll be examples of that. We see someone suffering yet trusting God, and we see God's goodness displayed in that as we say, what a great Savior. That you have been with this person, even through hardship. You've kept their faith. What an encouragement that is to others. But the greatest encouragement here is surely, the Lord has heard. 3 times. He's gone over his suffering a number of times, but 3 times, the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Sounds like he says the same thing 3 times, but actually the first is somewhat different. Have a look at it. The Lord has heard my weeping. Even before David has prayed, the Lord has heard his pain. When David prays, the Lord hears that as well. But actually, even before he turned to prayer, when he was just in tears on his bed, even then, the Lord heard and the Lord was already acting. And if you're a Christian and you are weeping, even if you've not managed to formulate a prayer to God yet, the Lord has heard that. And I find that a huge comfort. That actually the Lord isn't waiting for us to pray. He's even working before we pray. We might say, well, how does David know? What's changed? How does he know the Lord has heard his prayer? And I think it's as simple as this. Because he's prayed. In David's mind, the two are the same. If I have prayed, the Lord has heard. If we're Christians today, if we have prayed, the Lord has heard. It doesn't always feel like that, does it? At times we slightly wonder, has the prayer just hit the ceiling? But if we've prayed, the Lord has heard. It's so different to our life normally. Recently I ordered something on Amazon and a few days come, a week goes, nothing happens. So contact the seller and they say, well, send a photo, here's the proof of postage. But proof of postage doesn't mean I got it. I never got the thing. So it was posted, never arrived. And perhaps we think maybe our prayers are a little bit like that. We do our bit, we put it in the post, and then we just hope it doesn't get lost in the mail, doesn't get abandoned somewhere on the way. No, if we've prayed, God has heard. Not just that, God has heard, God has accepted my prayer. What an encouragement to join with David in praying to God about every situation. And the psalm finishes with a great reversal. It's actually a lot of the language from the first half of the psalm. Now it's the enemies who are dismayed. It's the enemies that are turned back in sudden disgrace. At one level, nothing has changed out there. But David's understood that the Lord is not against him. That one day it is the enemies who will be turned back in disgrace. He, as God's friend, will be vindicated. And so even in this dark psalm, it's probably the darkest psalm you'll have come across in the first six, one of the darker ones in Scripture. Even in that, he can say, yes, I can see the Lord's goodness. Because the Lord hears and answers prayer. And so briefly as we close, what's the application for us today? Well, pray like this. The Psalms are a school of prayer. Learn like David to pour your hearts out to God. Actually, when life is hard, don't turn away from him, turn to him. Don't wait for your language to be perfect. Don't think you've just got to get the precise right words. Don't think you need to know what to pray for, actually. Sometimes it can just be, Lord, how long? Pray like David. I think it teaches a lot about how to walk with friends who are suffering. Encourage them to pray to God. Encourage them to turn to God, to come to him. Allow this over-the-top, exaggerated language. Let them express how they feel, and particularly let them express it to God. I think we can also use these words to reflect and pray for the global church, to pray for brothers and sisters around the world. 1 in 10 brothers and sisters today will be facing persecution for their faith. Just as David was facing persecution here, we can use these words to pray for them, to sympathize with them, to weep with those who weep, as the New Testament encourages us to. But of course, David here is an example for us, but he also points beyond to a greater Messiah, a greater king to come. David in the psalm here reminds us of someone else who suffered under wrath. Someone else who accepted God's discipline. Someone else who faced anguish. Actually, I think perhaps quoting from this psalm in the Garden of Gethsemane, speaking of the anguish of his soul. Someone who feared separation from God. Someone who cried bitter tears. Someone who prayed earnestly for deliverance. Someone who is mocked by enemies. Save yourself. Someone who was heard by God when he prayed. Someone who is ultimately vindicated, or we might say resurrected from the grave. And someone who will one day defeat his enemies. This is the psalm that Jesus walked, which is a double comfort to us. when we struggle, we know firstly he knows what we're going through. John Stott writes of how he couldn't believe in any God other than the God of a cross. He said, in a world with so much suffering and pain, I couldn't accept a God other than a God who actually has known that. He said, I still have a question mark over suffering and pain. But above that question mark stands the greater mark of Christ crucified. When we struggle, we have a Saviour who knows our griefs. But not just a Saviour who can empathise, a Saviour who has gone through, who has been raised, who's been delivered. And so if we're Christian here today, our hope is even stronger and greater than David's hope. No one remembers you when he's dead. Who praises you from his grave? Pointing to resurrection. The Lord is worthy of all praise, and if we're his people, he will not let anything pluck us from his hand. He will take us through death to resurrection beyond, so that we may praise him forever. Even if not for our sake, for his sake, our future is eternally secure. And so our hope, even in times of trial like this psalm, is that Christ has lived this, but Christ has been vindicated. So our question, how does God treat his friends? Well, there's no trite answer here. The Psalms say that sometimes, in the present, the experience of God's people can be one of hardship. But ultimately, God's purpose is always and only to do good and to bless, though for a little while we face trials of all kinds. So perhaps if you're looking into the Christian faith, please don't hear Christians say, I'll become a Christian, life will be easy. That's not the case. But become a Christian and this hope beyond the grave is yours. Actually, continue to resist the Lord, and the only future you face is dismay and sudden disgrace. The separation couldn't be more stark. But if you're a Christian here this morning, be encouraged by David. Follow his example and look beyond him to Jesus Christ, who lived this for us and who will bring us with him to the glorious future foretold in the psalm. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. He became that for us so that our griefs might be ended, so that we may look forward to a future where every tear would be wiped away, where we would rejoice around your throne, praising you forever. Father, may this perspective give us words to speak to you, even in the hardest of times. I pray this would be a church where those who are struggling would be accompanied well by friends and church members, would be pointed to Christ, would be treated as gently as Christ treats those who suffer. All in the context of this glorious hope. Would you fix our eyes on Jesus, fix our eyes on the glories to come, to give us strength for this earthly race. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.